And let all God's people say, Amen. We are still in our series looking at the key ministries of Jesus and asking how we can pattern our church and our lives on Him. Last week we heard about Jesus' worship and that we should expect to leave Sunday worship with fire and water. Fire to seek and do God's will, and peaceful water to simply be who God made us to be and enjoy God's love. This week we are looking at not the large group worship, but smaller groups. In our first text today, we heard how Jesus gathered with people in their homes, and he did some of his teaching there, actually. In fact, Jesus said that Martha was too distracted, and Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, had actually chosen the better use of her time. There is something deeply important about these smaller gatherings. And so let's see how the early church followed this key ministry of Jesus in Acts chapter 5. And in this text, the disciples are under arrest. When they had brought the disciples, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they had heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And Gamaliel said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed. And all those who followed him dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census, got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail, just like the others. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." So they were convinced by him, and when they had called the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As the apostles left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, it was one of the strangest meetings of my entire life, a very strange meeting indeed. And it started off innocently enough, this pastor's only meeting, but it quickly became a full-blown coach on how to lie, convincingly. A strange meeting for pastors. You see, my previous church had a partnership with some missionaries in China, and our mission pastor was about to lead a tourist trip to China, and this tourist trip just happened to be led by a pastor and happened to have briefcases full of Bibles, something that would be heavily frowned upon by the customs agents in China, and so the mission pastor was a bit nervous. You also should understand something about this mission pastor. The head pastor was always slyly joking that, "Jack, why don't you come over to my place for a poker night?" Because Jack couldn't hide anything he was thinking or feeling. It was all just out there on his sleeve for anyone to see. So he was realistically nervous about going through customs with their real purpose. Enter Cody, bluffing coach. I asked him what his title was, and he said, "Pastor." I said, No. "What's your official title according to the denomination?" "Well, I'm a teaching elder." "That's right. So that means that whenever they ask you your job, you are a teacher." "And that's not lying. It says so right there in your job title. If you convince yourself of this truth, you won't have panic emanating from your pores. And surely enough, they sailed through customs without a problem. Some think it was the provision of Jesus Christ. I know it was my coaching. And my humility makes the coaching more effective. China is an interesting place for Christianity. There are two kinds of churches. There are registered and there are unregistered churches. The registered churches are about as public as any church here in America. In fact, the government often pays for the building and will often help pay for the education of the pastor. That's a pretty sweet gig, right? The finance committee might want to look into that. All you have to do is register with the Three Self Patriotic Movement, abide by the government's policies, and agree to be an instrument of the Chinese government. Would you take that deal? About a third of Chinese Christians are at registered churches, but the other two-thirds risk persecution to attend unregistered churches. But why? Why take the risk? What's so important? In fact, if you didn't want to go to one of the registered churches, I understand that, why wouldn't you just have your faith at your home, and you don't have to share it with anyone, and you don't have to risk persecution? Why try to gather it all, given the consequences? One way to think about this is to imagine, what if tomorrow the U.S. government banned church gatherings, and we had to close our doors? Would you take your faith and just keep it at home, or would you try to keep gathering with some of the people here? That's a question to think about. Peter and the other apostles in our text today, they face that exact question. In fact, the stakes for them were actually much higher. Peter spends the first several verses reminding the Jewish leaders that they had crucified Jesus. Now, this wasn't that long ago. We're only in Acts chapter 5 here. So it's not like they had forgotten. Instead, I think Peter was making a statement. He was saying, "We know that you could crucify us too. But our faith is more important than our physical well-being. You can't intimidate us." For Peter and the apostles, and for so many of the Chinese Christians, their faith is important enough to take risks even. Their faith is important enough to suffer costs, physical, financial, social. In verse 41 today, it says, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. In other words, they had proven their mettle by sticking to their faith. Are we made of such stern stuff? Do we have that kind of iron in our backbone? Do we have that kind of conviction and passion for Christ? Is it that important to us? The gathering was essential to these early Christians. But just as Jesus gathered in the temple and in homes, as we heard with Mary and Martha, the early church did the same. Verse 42 says, every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. It does not say every Sabbath for 1 hour in the morning, not too early but not too late so it doesn't mess up my day. It doesn't say that. It says every day in the temple and at home. They were bought in. And this wasn't just a Sunday morning church service. That was the temple for them. They did that. But it was also something during the week, that gathering at home. And this isn't the only place we see this in Acts either. Right after Pentecost, the birth of the church, they get 3,000 people, and what do they do with them? It says in Acts chapter 2, day by day they spent much time together in the temple and broke bread at home and ate food with glad and generous hearts in the temple and at home. Day by day, not just Sunday. Together, not just alone. I've shared this before, but until we pull it off, it's worth reminding that one of my bucket list things was to see a tree big enough to drive a car through, and that's the redwoods in California. But you know, there are signs around some of the trees that say, do not walk, because redwoods have very shallow roots, and you can actually expose their roots just by walking around it, and they will fall over if they are alone. But if they are close to each other and they interlock their roots, no wind will touch them. We all may look like impregnable redwoods from the outside, but unless our roots are intertwined with another part of God's forest, we are liable to come crashing down. When we aren't together, life may attack, the winds may blow, the rain may fall. When we're not together, we may fall, but when we are together, that forest will stand strong together. So are you off on your own? Do you need a little sign that says, do not walk? Or do you have some other spiritual redwoods that are part of your forest? Are you just worshiping in the temple? Or are you gathering to listen to Jesus at home in a Bible study or in another group? Who is part of your local forest of faith? If you don't have an answer to that, your roots are probably exposed. Connect your roots with others, or you're probably going to come crashing down someday. That's how important it is to gather, not just on Sunday for worship, but also for those smaller groups, those spiritual relationships as well. My previous church, I was the person tasked with the small groups of the church, and that church had been at the game for a while. They were one of the first churches back in the 60s to start small groups. When I arrived, there were like 400 people in groups. That's like a third of their Sunday attendance. And for reference, in my time here, the most we have ever had in some like Bible study, you know, we've got the Sunday morning Bible study, we've got you know, the two Monday men's Bible studies, we've got the women's Shabby Sheep Bible study, we've got and during this time we also had Carol and I were teaching special classes on Ephesians. When we had all of that at the same time, we had about 65 people in one of those groups, which is like 40% of our Sunday worship service. That's pretty good. But it also means that at our very best, 60% of the people who come here today are redwoods sitting off on their own, not a part of the forest. After about 4 years in Bethlehem, we got to about 80 to 90% of the worshiping attendance going to those small groups. They became a forest of interconnected spiritual redwoods, and that has its benefits. It was palpable in the church, but also the individual people in these groups. One group, they had a member who was in a hospital. And if you've ever been in a hospital, one of the biggest things you have to worry about is boredom, right? If you're there for a whole bunch of days, it is very monotonous. So imagine how uplifting it was when that group decided to bring their small group meeting to her hospital room. And they studied the Bible together in that group in her hospital room. They did it twice, actually. That was one of the greatest ministries they could have ever done, and if they hadn't been in a group together, they never would have thought to do it. There was another group that saw not one, but two young adults in their 20s discover all of a sudden that they were not, in fact, the center of the universe. Close, but not quite the center. And so, almost like a switch was flipped, both of them had this progression from being very, we'll admit it, selfish, to being pretty selfless. It began an interesting dynamic for both of them. That's how much these groups impacted their lives. They couldn't have gotten that just on Sunday. We had a class here on Sunday mornings, as I shared, led by Reverend Dave Blackburn, had to move out of state. But I met with the group last week, and they deeply wanted this class to continue. That's how important it was for them to study the Bible together, not just attend worship, not just read the Bible on their own, but to study Scripture together. That was important. That's why we're continuing it this semester. And think about that. Can you imagine studying the Bible or discussing your faith in such a way that you would miss it if it were gone? Imagine that it's a place you want to go, not you go out of, you know, guilt because the pastor guilted me, not because, you know, oh, well, the people are going to be disappointed if I don't show up. No, it's not a discipline. It's something that you choose to do and you look forward to while you're studying the Bible. Can you imagine that? That's what many of these groups experience. Is that something you want? Or would you rather hang out on your own? That connection is what it looks like to be a part of a forest of spiritual redwoods. Now, I will admit that with all those groups in Bethlehem, I did learn something. Not everyone experiences spiritual growth the same way or in the same kind of group. I get more out of leading a group than I do participating. And if I am going to be a participant, it's better for me to have like a one-on-one or two-on-two, you know, very, very small group where we can go very deep. But that's not for everyone. That's what works for me. Or I've shared, I use, you know, my devotional plan, the Life Journal, where I do scripture, observation, application, and prayer. It spells out SOAP. And the pastor that created that, Wayne Cordero, their church, the main way that they disciple people is through these devotion groups, these Life Journal groups, where they go to a place like Panera or Starbucks, and the first 20 minutes, everyone's just reading scripture on their own. Nothing is said. For the next 20 minutes, they're writing in their journal. nothing is said. And it's only at minute 41 that they gather together and share what they journaled about with each other, and then they pray for each other and they go home. Now, you may be wondering, that's probably not for everyone. 40 minutes of time in silence. If you're an extrovert, there are people here thinking, how could anyone be silent for 40 minutes? That's impossible. And then there are others, the introverts among us, thinking, why do we have to have 20 minutes of talking? Who could have that much to say? It's designed for different kinds of people. Other people are starving just for simple friendships. I believe, I've heard this church used to have some hiking groups or some biking groups. My previous church, we had a church motorcycle group, if you can imagine. The only thing I asked them to do was to pray before they go out for two purposes. One was to make sure they didn't crash, and two was to remind them that this was a group gathering in the name of Jesus. Here we still have some of these activity groups, you know, book clubs or the crafters and quilters. I've heard we used to have a family game night. We just yesterday had a picnic in the park for young families. Or I've thought about doing that. I think this might work here. I don't know. One of my friends' churches, they have dinner groups where you got like eight people in a dinner group and you rotate around. And then when you're done, you get a whole new group. I mean, you might take a couple people with you, but the whole point is to keep meeting new people in the church in a low risk, very tasty way of developing relationships. That's a great way to learn who might be your friend, and across the generations. I don't know if that would work here, but it kind of sounds like a spiritual redwood kind of thing. For those who don't want to just have dinner, but want to engage their brains, we probably have the most opportunities for you with that Sunday morning Bible study, the men's Bible studies, the women's, we have those options. Classes, we'll probably do a spiritual gifts class next year. If you want to engage your brain, that's one of the Those Bible studies are available for you, but not everyone wants to do that. Not everyone will grow that way. I share all of these options just to make the point there is no one-size-fits-all approach. We can't just have one kind of group. We can't just all be motorcycle groups, right? I know most of you would love to be on the motorcycle, but that cannot be our only kind of group. But maybe you need one or two others. Maybe you need that small. Maybe you can fit in with one of our existing groups. Maybe you would like one of those activity groups, hiking or biking. Maybe you'd be better served by having like that life journal group where it's mostly silence. Or maybe you'd love the dinner group. Whatever that is, 40% of our church being connected is not going to cut it. We will not survive as a church if 60% of our church is off on their own, not connected into a forest. Because the wind is going to come. We have to be connected to be strong enough to weather it. But here's the catch. You know, I'm a math person. I did the math on this. I even carried the one, did all the math on this, and I came to the mathematical conclusion that I cannot lead all of these groups. And so here's your challenge. I don't know which ones would work here and which ones wouldn't. I've thrown out a whole bunch of ideas. Some of them we have, some of them we don't. Here's your challenge. If you are not connected with other spiritual redwoods, and one of those options that I threw out there sound interesting to you, your challenge is to let me know. Because maybe some others will too. Maybe that's what we start next. Some of them are really easy. Like that Life Journal group, no one needs to be trained to lead that. You just all gather in the same place, and make sure the place is open. That would be helpful. But that some of them take a lot more work. But if you let me know what's interesting, then we can try starting there. I think the dinner groups are a good place to start. If I don't hear anything from any of you, that's what I think we're going to do next. Let's try those dinner groups. But I don't know if that will work here or not. Let me know if you aren't connected and you want to be connected and one of those things sounds interesting, and we'll try to make it happen. But sisters and brothers, we must be connected with other spiritual redwoods, or we will be vulnerable. On our own, we will probably crash and fall. But when we're together, not just spending time in the temple on Sunday, but also during the week in those smaller groups at home, or in those discussion groups, or activity groups, or devotion groups, or whatever group it looks like, that's when our church will look more like Jesus. The question is whether it matters to us as much as it does our Chinese brothers and sisters, or will we be distracted by too many things like Martha? Amen.